For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
How y'all doing? My name's John Cleary. We'll go ahead and get started. It's a couple minutes early, but we just, what's that? No, that's fine. It'll get too hot. If it gets real warm in here, well, you're just going to have to suffer. Because we can do nothing about it. But I'm on staff here with Xenos and have been asked to present this workshop, Incorporating New Christians into Community. There are several other staff members in the room, so feel free to ask questions at the end of the workshop if you'd like. My boss, John Rue, is right back here. We're involved in overseeing home groups in Xenos, so you may have questions about the structure or the function or the methods of Xenos. I know those often come up with those who are visiting for this conference, so feel free to hit us up for questions afterwards. This workshop specifically, though, is about helping the new folks in our groups move into community, move into the body of Christ and take up their role. So that's kind of during the workshop, I guess, where we'll limit our questions and our instruction. How about if I open with prayer? Come on in. There's still room. There's some chairs right over here. You can have the little kid chairs. Well, Lord, I want to thank you for the conference so far. I know last night was challenging. This morning I just felt really ministered to by Larry Crabb. I really thank you that we get such a privilege to have these resources here in our church, Lord. And I want to thank you for pursuing me for a personal relationship with you. I know that you've pursued each one of us, Father, and we want to come before you in gratitude and with a heart of thanksgiving because you sought us out and found us. And now you're asking us to do something that's pretty incredible. And I pray that you give us insights this week at the conference. I pray that you give us alertness and stamina to withstand the heat, to withstand the hours of information. And I'm sure that you want to use this for your glory, so we pray to that end. Amen. Come on in. There may be a few more seats. If not, oh, there's some chairs behind there. So you can just crowd those in. Good. Just stand up here. That'll help me, actually. So incorporating new Christians in community. You know, we might think that this isn't something that we really need to talk about. After all, you know, God is the one empowering this thing called the church. He's the one that really brings us not only into his presence, into a relationship, but then brings us into community as well. So why should we spend our time today talking about this? Well, for one, we are called to hard work in this thing called building the church as we know. We are called to grab one of the oars and bend at it and really put some muscle into it because it's going to be hard work in incorporating folks into community. Paul says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Just because people are one into a relationship with Christ, just because they begin coming around our local church, just because the Spirit is at work in directing them toward involvement in the body of Christ, Paul indicates here that we still need to persuade because we don't naturally run toward involvement. We don't naturally do that. So we are in the business of having to work hard at getting this job done. That's our role. God's always playing his role. He's calling on us to play our role in this. So when he says, when Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to take care of my flock," these are my sheep. Will you take up the hard work of tending to them and making sure that they're taken care of? And this really is part of our work in incorporating new folks into Christian community. God has sovereignly crossed their lives with ours somehow. So when somebody walks into your home group or into your church, when somebody walks into your life, really, God has sovereignly crossed their path and intersected their life with yours. Is it really a coincidence that somebody shows up out of the blue, unannounced, to your group? Is it really a coincidence when someone finally gets their neighbor or their spouse to come out to a Bible study? Or is it God's sovereignty? You know, I think we have to wrestle through that and come to our own conclusion. I'm convinced it's sovereignty. Here's a chair back here. Go ahead. I'm convinced it is God's sovereignty. And because of that, then we're called to a stewardship. Because God is sovereignly crossing our lives with the lives of so many different people, then he calls us forward to be a faithful steward of them. So it's not something that just naturally happens. We're going to have to work hard at it. We're going to have to bend at the oars to figure out what to do here. So who are we talking about? When we talk about incorporating new Christians into community, it's kind of a misleading title because we're doing more than just talking about brand new Christians. So these might be first-timers to our group. That's what we would consider the folks that we do what we call follow-up. We don't really call it incorporating. We would probably refer to this as follow-up of our new folks. The first time somebody steps through our door, we consider that now an opportunity and a stewardship, a responsibility, really, to follow that person up and to try to bring them then into community. These can be brand new Christians. They can be older Christians. So these principles are going to apply to all those. We're going to apply these also to those who may have been around your group for a while and are finally won to Christ. You know, we can't incorporate someone into the body of Christ if they're not in Christ first. So we're not really doing that with non-Christians, but once they receive Christ, then we're trying to move them to play their role and to really become interconnected and woven into the body of Christ, which is what we're called to do. And then we would also include our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those folks that we're reaching out to and have won to Christ, and then hopefully that next step for them is to get them included in the body of Christ. Sorry, I neglect you people. You're marginalized. I'll apologize now. So what are we winning them to? We're trying to reach these new folks, these folks that God has sovereignly introduced us to. What are we winning them to? Seems, again, pretty obvious. We're winning them into Christian community. The thing is that we already are a Christian community. This is a spiritual reality that we don't have anything to do with. It was something that was bestowed on us at the time that we received Christ. So Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't preserve something that isn't already there. He says, there is one body, there's one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. So we've already got this thing called a spiritual union formed with the Christians. He said, or Peter says, in coming to him as to a living stone, coming to Christ, the living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything but come into a relationship with Christ to become living stones. So we are already formed as the spiritual house. What we're talking about is, what does that house look like? What are we actually bringing and inviting and trying to incorporate these new people into? Is it something that we might refer to as the fellowship hall? This is what I grew up thinking that Christian fellowship consisted of. It happened once, maybe twice a week. And it consisted of sometimes food. A lot of times it was a social event. But that's really what we called our community. And I wonder if we need to rethink that. Because we're inviting folks not into a meeting. We're not trying to win them to our meetings. We're not trying to just pad our attendance, our stats. We keep stats here in our home groups. And we look at our stats as indicators, one indicator at least, of growth and of health in a group. But that's only one indicator. As you guys know, you can have all sorts of attenders on your stats and not a whole lot of folks who are incorporated, folks who are really living out their place in the body of Christ. And so it's not about that. We're trying to win them into real community. And so that, again, is going to mean hard work on our part. Because if we feel like this is just a meeting we're trying to win them to, this is just our church that we're trying to grow or build for whatever reason. I think that some of us probably wrestle with the attitude that, you know, we're trying to win them into a level of commitment, of very busy schedules, of hanging out with people we really don't like all that much. They kind of bother us, you know, but we put up with them because we're Christians and because, you know, they too are Christians. So, okay, we'll just get along with them, I guess. And we kind of have that mentality that that's what we're winning them into. And I think we need an attitude adjustment. We need our vision repaired over this. Because really, if you think about it, whether your group is lame or not, what you're winning, what you're calling on new Christians to get involved with, and what you're trying to incorporate them into, is the most powerful entity in the universe. The body of Christ is the most. We hold a message that even the gates of hell won't stand against. We individually, we're indwelt by the power that created everything that we see and everything that everybody else sees. We're indwelt by that power. Corporately, when we come together as the body of Christ, in Christ's name, we're told that the living Christ shows up. His presence is there. That's what we're inviting people to come and get involved in. That's what we're trying to incorporate people into. Now, we may wrestle with this, and we should wrestle with that, and we should try to improve what that looks like, and we're going to talk about that. In fact, this whole conference is really talking about how can we raise that level of community so it actually mirrors Christ. But we've got to realize, as the body of Christ, we're the living representation of God on earth. You know, do we really want to confine it to a room a couple times a week? We've got to rethink our idea of community. So I hope that this conference helps you do that. The rest of our workshop here is going to talk about our role in this whole process of incorporating. As God sovereignly introduces people into our group, as we build the health of our community, which other workshops and the key speakers address, you know, how are we then going to take up our role in bringing them into a living, vital connection with the body of Christ? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. And I've got four burdens that I'm going to lay out here to help us in this whole process of bringing people into this interwoven connection with who they are in Christ. And the first one, I guess, is will we decide to play the role that God has called us to in this? Will we say like Isaiah says, "Send me, O Lord"? Because I can almost guarantee you that you are being called to do that. I can almost guarantee it. Maybe some of you here are not being called to do that. But you know, it's highly unlikely. If we're followers of Jesus Christ and we've got the living Christ within us, He's calling on us to help others get involved in what He's all about. And the body of Christ is what He's all about, as you've heard from these speakers. And so you're being called to actually take part in this whole process of incorporating. It's not the leader's role solely. It's not the church pastors or the home group, those who are gifted in the home group at doing this. It's really each one of our roles that God calls us to. And so we're going to have to come to terms to that, because not many people really champion this ministry. You know, a lot of people champion, you know, teaching. I want to be a teacher. Teach me how to teach. Or I want to be an evangelist. I want to reach people for Christ. Not many get behind the fact that God is calling on them to be the mortar in the church that actually connects other people to the body of Christ and allows them as living stones to play out their role in the body of Christ. This is an incredible ministry. And each one, I think everybody in the church is called to it. And so we've got to, I think, be the first to step forward. Something that we can do, no matter our status in the church, our training, our education, our gifting, is we can just cover this whole ministry in prayer. You know, just like in evangelism, when we're helping folks move from the kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom, you know, we can't do that on our own. We're foolish to think we can pull that off without prayer. And the same is true with this. When we're trying to connect these folks who are living stones, but they're completely outside of this network of interdependence, this thing that Paul calls the body that's so vitally connected together, that he uses that great metaphor to describe what we've been created as. You know, we've got to basically set forth and pray. We've got to pray for wisdom for ourselves. We need to pray like Paul prays, that their eyes as believers in Christ, that their eyes are enlightened, that the eyes of their heart are enlightened to understand God's great value of them, he says in Ephesians 1, that they understand that the power that they have through the Holy Spirit, and that they understand their identity. Well, their identity includes being a member of the body of Christ. And so we've got to set forth, and can set forth, I think, right away, and pray. And I think we need to be champions here. We need to talk about it. We need to teach about it. Doesn't matter if we're not the leader. It doesn't matter if we're not the pastor. We need to sit the pastor down and go over some of this stuff. We need to show the people around us the scriptures about this. We need to persuade them that this is a vital role for our church. If God has sovereignly entrusted me with a person walking through my door, why am I not, like, trying to figure out how is it that we can help this dude get incorporated? How is it that we can go the extra mile to make sure that they understand that they're vitally linked, spiritually linked with the body of Christ? And so we're going to need to talk about it. We're going to need to be like Peter, who says, I'll remind you, and I'll remind you again, and I'll remind you again, because I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. This is so important. Let's keep talking about it. We need to develop the idea that it's this all hands on deck. It's so important that every one of us should be involved in it. So at Xenos, hopefully our home groups realize, on the whole, not everybody, maybe the newer folks won't be as in tune to this as most, but if you're around here for any length of time, you realize when somebody new walks in, when you meet somebody new at Central Teaching, our larger meetings, when you're at a home group or a function and somebody new comes in, this is an opportunity, and I've got a role to play, and I'm going to move toward this person with Christian love and hopefully engage and connect with them so that will help them in their process of becoming incorporated. So we've got this all hands on deck mentality. around here. As well, I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but as well, we kind of make a big, big deal about this in our leaders' meetings. We think that this is so important that it should be a regular part of each leaders' meetings. Who are the new people that have been coming around by name? Who are they? Who's brought them? Who's taken responsibility to follow them up? What are you doing to follow them up? Have you done what you said you were going to do to follow them up? And so we feel like it's such an important ministry and such that we've been entrusted with this, that we're going to talk about it, we're going to teach it, we're going to remind, we're going to hold people accountable for it. Because this is God entrusting us with his sheep. Are we going to tend them? Are we going to shepherd them? Or are we just going to let them kind of come and go as they want? We've got a role to play in this. Okay, so we need to decide, are we going to play our role in this? We also need to build personal relationships. I loved how Leffel emphasized this. Bill Lawrence emphasized it, and Larry Crabb talked about it this morning. How God is a relational God. He's created us with his image. We are relational. Why wouldn't we think that this idea of follow-up or of incorporation would be, incorporation sounds really functional. It sounds like a business term, but it's really more about connecting relationally with the people God's brought into us and helping them connect relationally and helping them connect to the Lord. And so we're trying to connect this thing by building relationships. It, again, is not about the church meeting or the building or showing up in attendance or anything like that. A couple things on this is a lot of us don't know how to relate. We suck at it. And, we might have a few phrases that we throw around. We might be very good at superficial niceties. We might be real good at coming off social, but when it comes to building depth, I know I do. And I've got to work hard at this. And I've got to take myself before the Lord over and over again, not to just take the easy way out. I can BS my way out of just about anything, but that doesn't connect with people relationally. We all know that. And so we've got to be able to go for some depth, because God has gone to great depths with us. We see Paul going to depths with all of his relationships. He talks about how he's given his heart to them, how he yearns and his affection is just drawn to the people that he ministers to. He talks about how he weeps at the idea of not being able to be with them. How he's deeply concerned for their concerns. This shows a depth of relationship that I find really difficult to get to. And yet I'm called to do it. We've got his great example in 1 Thessalonians. When he writes to them, we never came with flattering speech. We didn't BS you guys. We weren't there just to be superficial. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Think who Paul was. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. This guy was tough, and he was able to handle a lot that was thrown his way. And look at how he's describing these relationships. Does this sound wussy to you? Does it sound kind of wimpy? It's not. He's describing something here that's beautiful, that is spiritual. He says, I tenderly cared for you like a mother would her own children. That's depth that I think we need to rediscover. He said, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. He went beyond just teaching. He went beyond just discipling. He went beyond just duplicating leaders. He really poured his life out to these guys in such a significant way that in this inspired text, we've got this example And I think it's there for each of us to kind of look and learn from it. Because you had become very dear to us, for you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children. And we see kind of a different levels of his depth here. He is a great nurturer in these relationships. He also provides this incredible example to them. He's imparted his own life to them. He worked hard in front of them. He gave them an example to model after. And then, of course, he comes in and says, and I also instructed. He was able to pull the word out and give them clarity and give them direction based on God's truth. It's a great picture of relationships. It's a great picture of, I think, what we're called to do to bring people into a community in a more effective way. And it can't just happen at a meeting. It can happen at a meeting to an extent, but it can't just happen at a meeting. So we've got to find ways of connecting with these new folks outside of our meetings. We've got to have them over for dinner. We need to go and hang out with them at the movies and bowling or whatever, the sports events that they're doing. We need to be able to move toward them socially in a way that communicates, I care about you, I want to be around you, and I'm going to go the extra mile for you. And as well, we'll talk about some of the other aspects, but as well, we're going to be talking about how we need to bring in the word and bring in prayer into that relationship too. But essentially, we need to live our lives together. And so maybe a lot of you are familiar with Robert Coleman's book, Master Plan of Evangelism. Reread the chapter on association. Because what he gives us in that chapter is Jesus' example of how he lived with his disciples for 3 years. And in doing that, he associated with them. And in doing that, he transferred so much love and so much influence in that. And that's really what we're talking about when we talk about building a deeper relationship. What we're not talking about is love bombing. Are you guys familiar with what love bombing looks like? Your new person walks in and everybody's like, ah, you know, and you almost feel like you're going to get this group hug from them and, you know, their eyes are bugged out and everybody's very excited that you're here. And it's real creepy. It is really, really weird. And we got to be careful there because we don't want to send the message that we're so needy. You know, that we've got to have this person or that everybody's tripping over each other to make sure that this person's communicated with. So we're not talking about love bombing. We're not talking about trying to compete with the world and the stimulation that they offer either. We can't do that. Guess what? The world can be way more stimulating than your church. We'll just be honest with that. But like Crab said this morning, by the grace of God, under the mercies of Christ, we can have something that actually replaces that stimulation for them. What we can provide them is real relationship. What we can provide them is a picture of honesty, of transparency, of security in Christ, of a real connection with them that, you know, I think non-believers are very capable of loving. I think that we get into trouble when we say, you can't love unless you have Christ. You can't have true friendship unless you're in Christ. I think that really is offensive to a lot of people because there's a lot of non-Christians I know that loved me dearly and they didn't know Christ. They can do it, but you know what? We can give them even more in Christ. And so that's what we want to move toward. And we want to move toward something that focuses on them and that is sacrificial toward them and that really draws them out and draws out their own life. So that's going to be part of what that is. Building depth. One of the lead pastors here uses this phrase a lot, and so I wanted to include it in this. In building relationships, we need to go and be and not just have them come and see, okay? So a lot of us are sitting in our fellowship hall, and we've polished the silver, and we've got the feast laid out, and then we're sitting down, and we're waiting. When are they going to come? You know, if you build it, they will come. You know, and so we're kind of hanging out and waiting. And, you know, we are called to go and be lights to the world. There's a category for come and see. There's a category for inviting them into a Bible study. But for the most part, when they're new, we're trying to extend ourselves to them and go and get on their turf and go and find out what their world's about. And we're not trying to rip them out of their culture, whatever that culture is, unless it's so destructive that they're actually coming to us for that help. We're trying to go and figure out how can they influence that culture? How can we get into their circle so that they become a great change agent for their friends and family members? So we need to mix it up in their worlds. And what this is going to mean is a lot of sacrifice, a lot of schedule changes. It's going to mean money out of your pocket, because they do things that I wouldn't do. I wouldn't go to the restaurants and some of the events that they go to. But guess what? That's what they like doing. And so I'm going to bite the bullet and pull the wad of money out of my pocket and buy the cheapest thing on the menu and be able to have a good time with them. So we've got to be able to extend ourselves to that. We need to challenge, I think, our... my wife and I were talking about this. You know, has our home group become kind of our own little Christian coffee club? Has it become a ghetto into itself? And I think we need to look at that, at our groups. Have we become so rigid that we keep wanting people to conform to what we've become or what we think they should become? You know, are we so uptight that we're kind of afraid of getting soiled by what's out there? You know, we need to look at Christ's example on this, and we need to go and be and rely on the power of the Spirit there. Third burden is we need to encourage increasing involvement on their part. Now, this word encourage, I think, has been really perverted by the Christian church. It has been redefined as this nice kind of flattery kind of guy who pats you on the back each week, or this, you know, dude that comes up and just kind of gives you niceties, and we say, well, they've got the gift of encouragement. This word is a radical word in the New Testament. It's the word parakaleo. Who knows what else that word is used for? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't flatter. The Holy Spirit isn't just there patting us on the back. This word is used to talk about emboldening somebody, to actually strengthen them, to inject courage so that you can go and do battle. It's a very, very warlike word. And we've kind of toned it way down. When we're encouraging people for more involvement, we're talking about challenge. Now, we're not talking about being rude or mean or being premature. We'll have to weigh out where each person's at. But we're talking about some vigorous challenge to them. We're talking about instruction. We're talking about debating with them as attitudes surface, as opinions come out that stand against truth. So we're not talking about anything wimpy here. And of course, this idea of increasing should remind us that the Holy Spirit's involved. There's a lot of timing involved. Again, we'll get to that here in a second. But what we're encouraging their increased involvement in is first off in the body of Christ. They have been spiritually formed as a member of the body of Christ. We've got to get them around the body of Christ. And again, this may be in our Bible studies or in our meetings, our regular meetings. But hopefully it goes beyond that. And hopefully what they're seeing blows their mind. Because it should. Just like Crab was saying this morning, you know, when we collectively get together, that is an incredible motion before the Lord. And there should be some real spiritual impact that's going on. I don't know about you guys. When I came around, I was way screwed up. And as I was investigating Christ, and then finally I received Christ, and, you know, I didn't hear much of the teachings. I would come and I'd go, and it was typically because I was high that I didn't hear much of the teachings. But, you know, what I did see and what I did hear and what I couldn't put my finger on was this incredible thing called the body of Christ. And I saw reality being lived out in people's lives with one another. I saw honesty. I saw a real sense of sincere desire to serve one another. That was weird to me. But I liked it. And it drew me in. I saw this sacrificial sense that people had in giving themselves away to each other, even to me. And that blew my mind. I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't describe it. But I knew I wanted it. And so we've got this incredible mystical witness of the Holy Spirit that, you know, maybe we undermine it too much. Maybe we forget that, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ are really in this with us. And together we can be more, even more powerful. So, yeah, we need to build our personal relationship with them, and we need to have that one-on-one connection, go deeper. But we need to use the body of Christ as well. So, again, this is going to need to happen outside of meetings, typically, doing projects together. One home group just recently canceled their Bible study, and they all went out and served their neighborhood together. Well, there were two brand new people there that night, and they could not believe that these people would give up their time, that they would give up their church to go out and serve some needy folks. It wiped them out. We need to get them around when the body of Christ actually collectively moves together in action to portray Christ to the lost world. And so that's going to be pretty important to us. We also need to encourage their increased service to others. And this sounds, I think, kind of weird to some of us because they're new people. We don't want to overwhelm them. And we don't want to, fill up their schedule. And that, I think, is true. We don't want to fill up their schedule, though, with meetings. We don't want to rip them out of their culture so that they come in to our mission compound. You know that in the 14th and 15th centuries and missions, how they would build the compound because they didn't want to be spoiled or soiled by the native culture. And the natives, to come to Christ, had to come into the compound and become like the missionaries. Okay, we've come a long way since then in missions and hopefully in our churches. We've come a long way. But still, I'm not sure that we get it all that much. We need to include them as much as possible in the things that are going to build them up. And Jesus Christ says, serving, giving our lives away to other people is our key to fulfillment. When he says, I gave you an example, this is after he washes the disciples' feet, that you also should do as I did to you. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If we withhold this encouragement for them to give their lives away, we're kind of withholding blessing from them. They're not going to receive the fulfillment that they could get. Paul quotes Jesus in Acts. He says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is more than, you know, a sticker on our fridge, you guys. This is theology, and it's the key to our own fulfillment. So let's include our new folks and turn them onto it. Right away, right out of the chute, new Christians can do quite a bit in serving others and giving their lives away. Guess what? As they approach their co-workers and their family members, as they approach their parents with a different attitude, do you think that's going to get some notice there? You bet it will. That's service to their family members. As they approach them in extending themselves, when most likely they were used to just taking from these other people, when they actually move towards someone to soften and mend the relationship, they're actually serving that person, and they're going to gain fulfillment from that. And of course, as they move toward their friends and family with the gospel, they can share what Christ has done in their life, and we can help them do that and encourage that service, which again is just going to build up their own fulfillment and excitement. You know, even the non-believing world understands the dynamic of giving your life away and how that makes you healthy. This dude, Viktor Frankl, survived the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he noticed that while he was in there, now he's an atheist. He's an atheistic psychiatrist. He noticed that, he says, his comrades, there were either those who were super depressed and bitter or those who walked around with a contentment and a joy. And it wasn't Christ that gave them this. He didn't attribute it to Christ. He attributed it to them giving their lives to others. And he says the more one forgets himself by giving himself to a cause to serve or to another person to love, the more human he is and the more he actualizes himself. We're created to give ourselves away. And so we're trying to connect our new folks into just doing what they were created to do. And that's what's going to bring fulfillment. I was out at, locally, we have a community festival. And I was out there about 2-3 weeks ago working with one of the local agencies. And it was amazing to me how many thousands of people were hungry to find some way to give their lives away. And it wasn't based on Christ. And this is coming out of who they are created to be. As Christians, we can actually plug them into something that's going to bring an incredible amount of fulfillment. We need to encourage increased involvement and depth in the Word, you guys. I think we tend to hold back in this area and dish up milk and wait way too long to throw a big fat steak on the table for these guys, for the new folks. We need to help them fall in love with the Word. I think that's one of our greatest privileges that we get to do with new folks. You know, now sometimes this can happen in your Bible studies, but more often it happens one-on-one when somebody's cracking open the Word and filleting some juicy passage and just presenting it for them to feast on. And now all of a sudden, the power of God is working through His Word, and it's changing their life. We're going to continue to lose men from the church if we don't get them into the Word. When we just try to socialize them, when we just try to entertain them, when we just try to do lots of sports with them or whatever, they can find that anywhere. When we just try to build friendships with them, guess what? They don't want friends. They really don't. That is kind of an interruption to their projects at home. So unless we get them into the Word and unless we get them deeply into the Word, we're going to lose them. We're going to continue to lose them. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Are you fired up by the Word of God in your life? If you are, you can pass that on to other people. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your word. Your testimonies, they're my delight. They're my counselors. It doesn't matter what people are saying about me. I'm feasting on your word, and I'm getting direction from that. I'm not bending to their opinions of me. Do we have that? Does the word have that impact in our lives? We can give that away to these new folks. We can turn them on to it. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Programs won't set them free. Meetings won't set them free. To be real honest, a lot of our Bible studies won't set them free. We've got to get them diving deeper into the Word as a living and active sword that's going to cut in and it's going to separate in their lives and actually bring them health and bring them change. Sanctification is what it will bring them. So we need to dive deeper. We've got to discern where they're at. We need to know what their interests are. We need to be able to adjust appropriately. We need, you know, I kind of hate to say it, but we need to take into consideration even some of their education and what they are able to handle. But every new person, we can take deeper into the Word than what we typically do. And I think we need to take pains toward that. And we need to help them take steps of faith. You know, these are oftentimes scary, painful, pretty difficult steps. They seem small to us because we've been around for years and we're used to the weightier things, you know, and we think we're all that because we've gone through so much. But what we forget is just any step of faith. The reason it's called a step of faith is because it's scary. It's stepping out into the unknown. And we can help them with those small steps of faith, moving toward their family members, moving toward apologizing to their spouse, moving toward talking to their spouse about their relationship with Christ, whatever it is. As we do that, that's going to, again, knit them more tightly into relationship and into the body of Christ. Okay. Like any good coach, like any good trainer, any parent, as parents we do this, right? We look out for the obstacles that are going to stall out the progress of those that we're working with. The same is true in this work. And we need to recognize the obstacles that will bog down and interrupt that progress that they can make toward incorporating into the body of Christ. And so I've got four of these for us. First off, for us to realize that they really have no category for significant involvement. You know, we think it's so obvious. You know, you've become a Christian. Now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're coming to our Bible studies. Of course, you're going to get more involved. But guess what? They've got a competing life on the other side of things. They've got all of the habits, all of the routines, all of the relationships, all of the schedule that they've always had. And that's now competing. And we've got to be slow in developing their taste for this. We can't just expect. We can't just jump in and demand. We can't make it ultimatum to them. And I wonder how many of us kind of do that. Maybe we don't do it directly. But, you know, when they don't come to a meeting, what do we tend to say to them? Where were you? Where were you last week? We missed you. You know? And it's kind of like, what is that communicating to them? Wow, am I expected to show up here? Is that what this is about, is the meeting? I think we've got to be careful here and realize they have no category for this. So I'm going to have to develop that taste within them through my relationship with them, through all the interactions that I can have, through getting them around the body of Christ, all the things that we've talked about. This takes time to build this as a burden for them. We've just got to realize that as we leave room for a lot of grace in this area, as we allow them that freedom to come and go, that's really going to be attractive to them. They're kind of expecting you to drop the gauntlet and say, you know, we're here every week, and you should be too now that you're a Christian. You know, they're kind of waiting for that. And as we allow them some grace, that can be a huge factor in winning them over. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We can't be impatient here. We've got to trust that in due time there will be some fruit. We need to help uncover their misconceptions as well. A lot of us talk a lot of Christian jingo and jargon, and we have our own language. And so we talk about commitment, and we talk about intimate relationships, and we talk about all this stuff that we kind of know what we mean, and we understand it to be grounded in Scripture, but they might have a whole different idea what it means. So years ago, a couple came around, and quality folks, loved the Lord, loved the Word, was very into following Christ. And as they came around, I kind of made the mistake of not realizing that when I talked to them about commitment to the body of Christ, when I talked to them about a role that God had created for them in the body of Christ, when I had spoken to them about over and over again, you know, what do you think God has for you? What they read and what I was saying was two completely different things. They saw Jill and my life and our lifestyle after 20 plus years of moving forward with Christ. And after all of the ups and downs that we've gone through, they didn't see that. They saw where we were 20 plus years after the fact. And they thought we were calling on them to conform to that. And as soon as that didn't come out for about a year and a half with them. But for a year and a half, there was a lot of back and forth in there. We've got to be aware of their misconceptions and be able to draw them out. What do they think it looks like to be committed to Christ? When we're talking in our home groups or in our Bible studies about all of this, you know, Christianese, God's sovereignty and the blood of Christ and all that, are we checking with them? You know, do you understand that, what we were talking about there? Would you like to look into that more? We need to really uncover their misconceptions. We also can stand as ourselves as an obstacle to their own involvement. We can approach this with a lot of misconceptions ourselves. Has anybody ever thought that, this group of folks that I'm with, they're great people. They love the Lord. They're serving the Lord. Certainly this new guy coming in is going to be able to be taken care of. You know, and it becomes everybody's job now to serve this guy and follow this guy up. Maybe we think it'll just happen that they'll get involved, or the Spirit will lead. They seem to be open to the Spirit, so certainly he's going to lead. Maybe we think it's too pushy to move toward him with a challenge or two. You know, these are all misconceptions that we're going to have to work through ourselves, or they'll become obstacles. You know, it's everybody's job becomes nobody's job. We need a point person who's going to be able to connect with this individual. Maybe this person came in unattached. Maybe their spouse dragged them in. Who knows how they showed up to our group. But somebody's going to need to take responsibility. And so that's what we talk about. Who's going to be responsible with following this person up? When they're in the group setting, all of us are doing our job and befriending them and talking to them and getting to know them little by little. But somebody's going to have to take responsibility there. It's not just going to happen. Yes, the Spirit leads, but the Spirit never forces his hand, and the Spirit will never do our job. Spirit will never play our role in their life. And so he's called us forward to play that. So let's uncover our own misconceptions. We need to challenge our own selfishness. We've all grown up pretty selfish, I hope you're aware. Serving ourselves, living for self, even in the church, we do that. It just looks a little different. So we like the way our schedule is laid out in the church. And we kind of refuse to budge from that. We get pretty rigid sometimes. We're pretty selfish about our time outside. You know, God, you know, Sunday and then Monday and then Thursday I got interrupted. And then, you know, we go down the list and we count up all the times that we served. And we're like, isn't enough enough? And we can become pretty selfish. And we need to really challenge that, I think. I love this quote by Whitfield. He said he was this wild man of a missionary back in what he was a contemporary of John Wesley. And he says, I'm never better than when I'm on the full stretch for the Lord. And I was really challenged by his life when I read a biography of his years ago, that he continually just challenged himself to take a little more real estate in his thought life, to take a little more ground in his time in the Word. He continually challenged himself to work a little bit harder in his marriage, in his friendships, with his interactions with his family. And he was constantly taking more ground. And it dawned on me one day when I was reading 1 Corinthians that he was just paraphrasing Paul. That's all he was doing when he wrote that. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. There's our motivation. We're doing this because this lasts for eternity. This is going to go on forever. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body. I make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We're called to hard work in the Christian life. Now, most likely, you guys that are here at this conference realize that. And that's what you signed up for. You know, if you just wanted the fire insurance, you could have done that. But you probably signed up because you knew that being a disciple of Christ meant being included in being called his friend and being empowered for such a work that it was going to stand for eternity. Well, it's hard work. And we've got to really challenge ourselves in that and challenge our own selfishness and challenge our values and challenge our self-protection and our protection of our time. And we've got to be able to go before the Lord. We're not called on to go before Zenos and say, Zenos, what do you expect of me? We're called on to go higher, to go to the Lord and say, what do you expect from me? I didn't put it on here, Luke 17. Look it up. Read it. You'll be completely convicted and challenged by it. And it's when, I think, it might be Luke 11. Look it up. My Bible's over there. Would you hand me that? In that book. It's when the slave, Jesus is talking about the slave coming in from the field. And he says, you know, the slave, after working a long, hard day, he doesn't come in from the field and sit down and wash up and get his meal. First, He washes his hands, and then he serves the master. It is Luke 17, huh? But he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat. Oh, but then the master says, but will he not say to him, after he's come in, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He doesn't thank the slave, because the slave did the things which were commanded. And it sounds pretty rude on God's part when you read that at first, I think. But think about it. We've stepped forward and have said, you know, here I am. Use me for this incredibly privileged work that's going to stand for eternity. And then we're kind of expected to be patted on the back. We're expected to be offered, you know, perk miles for all our hard work. And I think Jesus is pointing out something. You know, guys, you don't have to sign up for this. But if you do, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be fulfilled. And so I think we need to challenge where we're at. I know I do. I need to challenge my own selfishness there. As well, I think we need to recognize our own lack of patience in this area. You know, so many of us, including myself, we get these unrealistic expectations. We have these high standards. When our goals are blocked, we get a little agitated, and we communicate that to these fairly ignorant, pretty naive folks who are just trying to figure out what that next step looks like in pursuing Christ. And we're kind of battering them around, you know, and shaking them by the shoulders with our attitudes. We need to really think this through and not launch into legalism and get under the grace of God so that we're able to project that. And then finally, huge obstacle is our enemy. You know, I probably don't need to say it, but I'm going to. You know, he's not stupid. He knows that the more someone gets incorporated into your local body of Christ, not only the stronger your church is going to be, but the less likely he's going to be, the enemy's going to be, to rip this guy off. He's not going to be able to get at him the same way if he's incorporated into the body, if he's tied in, if he's actually playing his role, if he's receiving fulfillment and satisfaction from God for serving others, if he's growing in his understanding of the word. The enemy's not going to be able as easily to get a foothold into his life. He knows that, so he's going to try anything to take him out before he gets incorporated. And so, is it coincidence that after somebody receives Christ, after they just start coming around, that all of a sudden that new girlfriend shows up that hated them and dumped them at the altar, you know? And now he's like, oh, this must be from the Lord, you know? Is it coincidence that all of a sudden he gets a raise and a promotion that's going to eat up now another 10, 15 hours a week, or they want to move him across the country to his dream location? I don't think so. Might be, but I don't think it is. You know, this is our enemy who loves to rip off, and he loves to destroy, and he would do anything to destroy these people's lives. And we've got to run interference. We're called. That's part of our responsibility as shepherds, is to protect. And we've got to move toward these folks and make them aware of the enemy's attack on them. He's going to try to keep them blind. He blinds the minds, not only of the unbelieving, but I think of the believing oftentimes. Paul seems to indicate this to Timothy. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He will try to disrupt community, alienate community. He will even create opposition within those who are already in community. And he will raise them up as opposers. You know, we've got to be able to stand against this and alert the body and play the role that God's called us to play as protector and as shepherd. Our role, we're in the business of helping God's children find their place in the body of Christ. We're in the business of helping them connect in this living organism that we call the church, and that can sometimes become pretty stale. They're living stones, and we're trying to help them interweave with other living stones And so it becomes something very dynamic and exciting, and it should just give us the thrill of a lifetime to be able to do this. We're trying, again, as Peter says, to take living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is God's will for their life, that they become this. And we've got this great role. And so we're trying to interconnect these living stones. That's our role. You might not be able to see that real well. But that's a really cool rock wall. And you see all these different sized stones fit together so neatly and beautifully. And, you know, that's what we're building. You know, all different shapes, all different sizes, yet it comes together and creates this beautiful thing called Christ's representation on earth. Without it, we kind of just have this heap of stone where there's no real function or noticeable function. There's no connection. The value becomes diminished. These stones can be easily ripped out. Nobody had ever noticed. But in the wall, in the body of Christ, there is such a connection that it is noticeable, that we're able to stand together against the forces of the enemy and help them continue their role in the body of Christ. Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. That's our goal. We're trying to firmly root these men and women into the body of Christ. So, how about time for questions? We've got 11 minutes. I won't talk about this. We can go to it if you guys want, but how about any questions? Yeah.
You just mentioned our role is to help love people in the body of Christ. And we get a lot of
Well, let me start by saying, let me talk about membership, okay? Xenos doesn't have a formal membership. There's a reason for that. The reason being that when we look at the New Testament, and that's not to say that churches that have formal memberships are anti-scriptural or of the devil or, you know, we're not saying that at all. We're just saying that when we look at Scripture, the membership is to Christ. The membership's to the body of Christ. And that's already done. We don't have anything to do with that as a church, as a local church. And so if somebody's a Christian and they show up to my house for our Tuesday night Bible study, they're a member, you know, pretty much. And so, you know, yeah, some of them come and go. But we don't place out requirements. There are certain things that we have covenants for. And so we have these things called ministry houses where you are agreeing to a higher commitment when you move in with fellow men or women as singles into a house because, again, you're trying to form an established witness to the lost world around you. So in that situation, you'll sign a covenant. There are certain small groups, I think, that still have like mission statements. They may even call them covenants, but it's not something that they would have new people sign on to. So that's did that answer your question at all? And our leaders and deacons have to sign what we call the servant covenant. And that essentially is when you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, and you see the requirements that are just a picture of sanctification. It's something that we should all be striving for and attaining to. We have our leaders sign that covenant because, again, it's a higher level of responsibility. Yeah?
I liked what you were saying about as we connect with somebody and they're a new Christian, our goal shouldn't be to rip them out of their circle of influence,
right,
their friends, their activities, because if anything, what we want to do is draw alongside of them and help them to become like Christ,
right,
in that arena that right now we don't have any influence.
Right.
And maybe you could talk a little bit more about that. How can we do that? How can we kind of draw alongside someone and help them in that arena?
Well, I think there is a workshop. Is that right, John, about go and be? I can't remember. There's not?
That was last year.
Yeah. That was last year. There's so, there's a tape that you can get. But what I will say about this is, you know, as leaders, what we try to do is, it's not just a free-for-all. Somebody walks through the door. You bring, let's say, a gal that you met at college. Okay, he's not in a position to really follow her up. So one of the guys might go and start, or one of the girls might go and start following her up. And we're going to talk about that as leaders and as a workforce. And so we're going to try to be strategic. What are her interests? Who is she connected to in the body of Christ? I may bring a guy into our group, and he connects more with what's your name? With Steve. Because they have the same interests, they're from the same city or whatever, and so that's going to be the great connection there. And so they might start going off and doing those things. So we're trying to be strategic in that. I think going and getting around their world as much as possible benefits them. It benefits us. We need to get out of our ghettos and get in around the lost. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul was doing. So we need to do more of that. And how that's going to look is just so individual. I don't know if I can give you any clues there. Of course, we wouldn't, you know, we need to be in the world and not of the world. So, you know, my idea of going and go and be early on was going and getting high with my old buddies and then talking about Christ. That's not what he was describing there, I don't think, you know. So that wasn't doing it. So we've just got to be strategic there, and I think we have to be careful. Again, you want to add anything to that?
Oh,
yeah?
No, I have a question.
Okay.
Go ahead. Oh, did you want to add something?
Go ahead.
Well, I have like four different questions. So do you just
okay.
want me to ask them, and then you can answer?
No, one by one, please.
Okay. Well, I don't know. I've been thinking a little bit lately about, like, I don't know, when you become a Christian and if you really want to get into it, it's a difficult thing, and like things come up in your life that you wouldn't expect or that you don't know are there, and it can be very overwhelming. Do you think there's a need to, you know, of course we want people to be in heaven, but do you think there's a need to warn people about like the difficulty of the Christian life before they become Christians?
Yeah.
Or is it something that, okay, now that you're a Christian, you know,
yeah. Guess what?
You need to know this,
yeah.
And here's what to expect.
Right.
You know?
I think it's worth warning. I was warned. Mm-hmm. I was warned that it was going to be one of the hardest things for me, but that God was going to empower the change. I was warned that I was going to put a lot of pressure on myself to change, and that would never work. I was warned about the enemy's influence and the dissonance. Every decision, every major decision that we make brings on dissonance. I was warned about that. So I think it's worth. I think we got to be strategic in how we do it and sensitive to them. I don't think we're being deceitful to not pull out everything. You know, your marriage could go wrong, you could lose your job, your bank account could, you know, be destroyed. I don't think, you know, we're not doomsdayers. And so, you know, could those things happen? Maybe, yeah. But I think it's worth warning. I think part of how much we give is going to depend on how much they're asking.
Okay.
And what they're looking for.
Okay.
So that was your first question?
Yeah. and it may only be three. If you have some new Christians, like in our situation, we have recovering addicts, or if you have people who are mentally ill and they become new Christians, like what would you suggest as far as, is there something else that they need alongside, you know?
The body of Christ.
Yeah, that you could.
You know, Crab's big point today I thought was awesome. You know, they mainly need community. But I think those other things can help. Professional counseling, definitely social services. We use them in our home group when they're needed. So, you know, recovery, help, I think that all can be needed. But I think it's best when it's done within a community.
Do you think there's, like, a need for community alongside, you know, maybe they need to be with recovering addicts who have, you know, maybe they need both?
Yeah.
Okay.
We use both.
Okay. And then my last one was, okay, so if you're trying to connect deeply with people and they're not used to it or they don't want it, even though, you know, we all have a desire for it down deep, like how do you, I don't know, kind of bridge that or get over that obstacle?
Wow. I don't know. Oh, my God. I guess, you know, with guys, I just think we're like, didn't Leffel say it last night? We are so screwed up. I think we are relationally. I'm pretty retarded relationally. And, you know, for me, what I saw guys doing in my life was asking a lot of questions, giving me a lot of room to be stupid and dull and say ridiculous things. And, you know, they just gave me a lot of grace in that. But they kept moving toward me in warmth, in direction. A lot of word was used in that. And so that's, I guess, the approach I try to use. I do ask a lot of questions. And I try to find questions that are a little provocative for people. So, you know, what have you seen God do in your marriage, you know, today, you know? And people are, you know, a lot of guys just won't answer those right away. They'll be like, I don't know, you know? And so you wait them out, and a couple days later you say, so have you seen God do anything in your marriage lately? And before long they answer, they have an answer. So you just got to help prime the pump, I think. Kind of, I think, yeah, Leffel mentioned this again last night. We got to have our thick skin when we're doing this, because people aren't going to respond the way that we're hoping they respond. We can't walk around and have our feelings hurt all the time because they're blowing us off for that dinner engagement, because they're not showing up to our Bible study for the third time in a row. You know, we can't be making them pay for those kind of things. They're, again, they're just stumbling around trying to figure out what it looks like. Like you said, it's real hard.
Just real quick, like, I wanted to say thanks. This was a really good and practical teaching.
Cool. Thanks.
I don't know, I just think this is, like, such a difficult ministry, because I, before deciding to invest in a couple of guys recently who came to Christ, like, I thought that this was something that I was just innately relationally gifted with dealing with people, and it turns out...
Surprise!
with these two guys, but my question was, and I mean, not to, I am totally in over my head, but for whatever reason, God's grace, these two guys, in talking to kind of what she was saying about, do you lay out, these are kind of the challenges that you're going to be experiencing as a Christian, I was pretty blunt with them and straightforward, and said, you know, these are the things that are going to be happening, this is what you're inviting, this is the kind of persecution that you're bringing on yourself and choosing this endeavor, and one guy said, give me 3 weeks to think about this, and I said, that's a mature decision, and he came back and said, yeah, you know,
I'm ready for it.
That ministry house that you were talking about.
Yeah.
And the other guy has kind of made the same decision, and I just wonder, do we tailor our approach to new Christians based on where they are, or can we have some sort of a method for approaching them? because I know everyone's completely different as far as where they stand and temperamentally and things like that, but could we have some sort of way that, like, we go about, not necessarily an extreme legalistic checklist that we go through when we're reaching out or incorporating new Christians, but do we have a good idea of making these steps and keeping it somewhat, I've done this before, this is what's been successful, or is it completely different for every person?
It's different for every person, but I think there are some elements that are the same, so including the means of growth, which would be prayer, word, fellowship,
suffering,
and ministry, right? So including those in your interactions with them. I think, again, asking a lot of questions and figuring out where they are is a must. We can't just work from a script with them because they're going to be so different from the guy before. And so asking a lot of questions, you know, that how you handled that one dude, I thought was great because his commitment's going to be real. And he's not going to, as likely, he's not going to flake out and just kind of give up when the going gets tough. And it's going to get tough. So.
Really quick, I couldn't underscore the power of prayer that every guy in my home group has committed to these two guys.
Great.
Great. Biggest thing in motivating
it works, man. It draws people to Christ. It is great. Let me check time. We are late. How about if I pray for us, and then if you guys have questions, I'll stay. I'm sorry to cut it off.
I have one comment I'd like to announce.
Okay.
For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.